Good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17 as we continue our Fire Up series through this book of Acts and see what the church is all about. And it's been a great journey so far. We've arrived finally at the 17th chapter of this book as we continue through it. So we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 today in our time together. The title of the message is Greece Hears the Word. I spent all night thinking about that. But it's true. That's what it's all about. Acts chapter 17. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this time to be able to gather into this place and continue to worship you as we have, Lord, just given our thanks to you and appreciation, Lord, through singing your praises, Lord. I pray now that as we open your word, that your spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord. As we sit at your feet, Lord, by your spirit, Lord, just meet the needs that are here, that, Lord, you know better than anybody, Lord. You know better than we know what we need. And so, Lord, we, for that reason, come to you and ask you, Lord, to just minister to us, to meet us here, Lord, and to strengthen our faith, Lord, to strengthen and embolden us, Lord, in this day and in these times in which we live, that we may continue to show and to share the message of Jesus Christ with those around us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would speak to them today, that they would sense your love and your life in this place among your people, and Lord, that they might come and give their lives to the one who died on the cross to demonstrate his love, Lord, for them, to take their place, to bear the guilt and the weight of their sin, and Lord, to put their faith in the one that died in that place, in Jesus, Lord. So bless this time now of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in our text, we begin here. Paul is in Greece, and he comes to a city by the name of Thessalonica. Paul is dealing with a culture and an age in which the days, well, they're not easy. People are caught up in sin and religiosity. People are not behaving wisely. In fact, many of them behaving badly. The Roman culture is having its impact with its perversion and all on the people around them. And what we find here as we approach our text is what Malcolm Muggeridge said, all new news is old news happening to new people. I think we're living in the similar times, don't you think? The darkest time in the history of Israel, you can go ahead and read it for your homework, is the book of Judges. Judges was a time that it says that, well, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And the atrocities that were going on as a result, and the chaos that was happening in the nation in that day is very similar to what's going on in our day. I look at the landscape of our culture. I look at the scene politically. And I say, wow, how'd we get here? Thinking themselves wise, the Bible says, they become fools. We throw away God, we discard any constraints or any acknowledgement of His existence, and we create a God of our own liking, and we end up with where we are presently. You see, we are living in a day and a time that Isaiah very clearly spoke of. It's happened before in history. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, destruction is certain for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Well, guess what? We are living in those days, aren't we? We are in a culture where people mock what is good and pure and celebrate what is wicked and perverted. And so we can't help but reap the consequence. The question is how can we fight against this? Certainly we can and should be involved prayerfully in the political process, but I got a news flash for you. That's not going to fix what's wrong, no matter who you vote for. Okay? What's wrong is that men have turned away from God. What's needed is what we see here that Paul brings to these cities and has been bringing all along is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can save. That's the only thing that can rescue us from the mess that we're in. We look around at the things that are going on in the cities, and we see very similar things going on when Paul was out there preaching the gospel. It's this very thing, the very kind of things going on in Rome are going on right now. And it's Paul that comes into these cities seeing the need. He doesn't get involved politically. What's he do from city to city? We've seen it repeatedly, haven't we? And we'll continue to see it. Athens was the intellectual center. Corinth, the commercial center. Ephesus, the political center. These all cities, you see. But Paul's goal in the cities is to offer hope, to offer help. And that help is found in Christ alone. So Paul left Philippi. He left Luke there. Now it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. They go a good distance away. They travel through a couple of cities, it says here. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. They arrive at the other two cities, I don't know why Paul passed through those. Obviously, God didn't put it on his heart to stop by for any period of time there. He heads right into Thessalonica. He seems to be heading on a beeline to Thessalonica, a very popular city, a big commercial city, not as big as Corinth, but it was a major city in the Macedonia area there, and a lot of produce, a lot of shipping went on through this city. And so Paul ends up in this city, and what's he do when he arrives in the city? I love the fact that Paul tends to go where people are. You know what? We tend, in fact, many of you perhaps moved to the high desert because you wanted to get away from the what? City. Get out of the city. And then they moved here. That's what happened. So the next stop is Barstow or Ludlow. And what do you do when they move there? You see, God doesn't want us to get away from people. We see Paul here. He's going where the people are. He isn't out, you know, kicking it in a resort, you see, out away from everybody. He is in the middle of the fray, you see, with all the people. And listen, people, we are left on planet Earth as Christians to be as Paul. And that is to do what? How do we turn this thing around? We need to be connected. We need to be connected. Looking for opportunity. Paul goes into the city of Thessalonica, and he goes to where there was a synagogue. That's his MO, isn't it? Wherever there's a synagogue, a place where people are gathering, You see, Paul recognizes the need to connect with these people. Now, in the synagogue, you would find, of course, there people gathered, godly people, or at least the God-fearing Gentiles, and people interested, some not believers, some, and many of them not knowing who Jesus was, hearing about Him, but not connecting the dots. So Paul moves in among those people first, because he knew they would be meeting there on the particular day of the week. And so he goes right into the midst of them, and what does he do? He preaches Jesus Christ. You see, he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. If we are going to be those who have an impact on our culture, on our society, we can't run away from them and just hang out with a bunch of Christians. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I'd love to work at the church where I could just be around Christians and not around these heathens. Well, I thank God that there were some Christians that worked with me years ago in the bakery that shared the gospel with me. I was a heathen. There was a time when you were a heathen. Maybe some of you still are. I hope to change that by the time you leave. Pray that God gets a hold of your heart. But listen, we all come from that background, and God brought somebody who shared the gospel with us. We need to be those who are looking for those opportunities. Going to places where groups of people are. You see, my experience says, well, you work with a bunch of heathens, some of you, for a reason. You're with the heathen for a reason. And that is to show them and to share with them Jesus Christ. You see, they need to see Jesus with skin on. And you are His ambassador. You are representing Him before those people with whom you work. What's Jesus looking like? What are they sensing and seeing? What are the priorities that Jesus has? What's He do with His resources, with His power, with His position? You see, people are gathered. People, hey, you have to go to the grocery store. You have to go to Costco. You get stuck in a line, especially if you go on a Friday. And as the holidays approach, the lines are getting longer. And when you're standing in those lines, I've noticed, have you noticed that people tend to talk? But the talk often goes something like, I don't know why they don't open up another couple of registers. I mean, this line, I mean, man, this place is just so slow. It's just so frustrating. And that's the talk. And then, of course, if you miss the opportunity and engage and go, yeah, I don't know why. You know what? This place is crazy. You know, when I was younger, things used to be. And we go into the old people chant. God help us. You see, here's an opportunity when people say, yeah, I don't know what's going on. You know what? Yeah, I don't like to wait much, but you know what? Patience isn't my strong suit anyhow, and I've been praying that God would give me a little bit of that, so here's my opportunity. And you know what? Hey, the bottom line is yeah, the line is here, but look at the fact that we just get to, in many countries, they don't get to do what we do. They're not, in fact, they don't have enough food to meet the needs. And we get to go into this nice, clean place that's air-conditioned or heated. We get to choose from the different things that we want and put them in a cart. And the convenience of knowing that it's all, you know, at least for the most part, clean and refrigerated properly and processed properly. And the fact that we can just buy whatever we pretty much want and decide what we're going to eat for dinner. Not just eat food. We can decide what we're going to eat. You know what, man? God has been very gracious and good to us. You see, the opportunities that present themselves to converse and to even have an impact on the attitude and the line, if you would. They're there where people are. God puts us in those places. You see, we go to the local park, we go to the local Starbucks or coffee shop, we go to the restaurants, and there are people there that if we're open and receptive and seeking the Lord, we can connect with and bring the gospel to. There are hurting people. Want to be used of the Lord? Get involved in the convalescent ministry. Go where people are reaching the end of their days. Go to the hospital visitations and walk through the halls of the hospital. Spurgeon said, "Be often where men die." You know what? It is a sobering thing to walk down the corridor of a hospital where there are people that their life is ebbing away, and you pass room after room, realizing that one day. That's why people are uncomfortable many times going to the hospital. Because guess what? It's a reminder. You're going to be there one day if the Lord tarries. Potentially you're going to have the tubes going in and the be on the ventilator or whatever. I mean, that's a real possibility. And those people need ministry. They need to know that somebody cares. They need to know that Jesus loves them and to reach out to them. That's what we're doing with the neighborhood picnics, to get you out into your neighborhood and get connected with one another in that neighborhood, so that together, eventually, what we hope to establish is community there where we can invite the non-believing neighbors that are local to that community out to, you know, hang out with us and to do life with us and to reach out if we know of a need there together, you see, and minister. Because there are hurting people all around you. We need not to run from those opportunities. We need to run to those opportunities, as we see Paul doing diligently here. We need to connect. We need to go and recognize that there are opportunities all around us to show and to share the love of Jesus. So we see Paul heading out into those opportunities, going from city to city to connect with people. Secondly, here we need to direct. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I want you to note here, then as Paul's custom was in verse 2, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. We need to connect with people. We need to direct them to the Word of God. They need direction. People are looking for direction. What should I do? How should I deal with this? What is going on? Direct them. You see, connect with them and then direct them to the Word of God. That's what Paul did here. He went into the synagogue and he taught them. He didn't teach them. He didn't teach them, you know, principles of how to be, you know, physically healthy and how to, you know, eat right and be on a good diet. You see, those things are fine and good, but what he spent his time doing was teaching them the Word of God, opening up the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures, the Word of God, as we share that, is what God has promised to bless. In fact, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, we are told there that the Word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish its purpose. So Paul taught the Word of God, knowing that that's what God would bless, and confident that that would be effective and impactful upon the people. And note, not only did he teach them, you see, and refer them rather to the Scriptures, but it says he reasoned from the Scriptures. Paul reasoned. Something that we as the church need to pay attention to. Because sometimes today we vilify reason. We, even by our behavior, think, well, I don't know, but this is what the pastor says, and this is what I think, and I heard this, and I think this is, isn't it biblical? God helps those who help themselves. And no, it's not biblical. That's Ben Franklin. And it's not biblical in any way, shape, or form. Completely unscriptural. God helps those who can't help themselves. Okay? But people, you see, they don't know the Bible. We many times as Christians don't know the Word of God enough to be able to reason with people. You see, it says that Paul explained to them and demonstrated that Christ had to suffer. He explained the Scriptures. Hey, good news. You don't have to be, you know, commit intellectual suicide and turn into a dummy to believe in the Bible. Because you know what? Isaiah invites us, come now, let us reason together, you and I. This faith that we have in Christ, it is a reasonable faith. There are reasons, and we are told in the Word of God to be able to study, to show ourselves approved, that we might be able to give to anyone that asks a reason for the hope that lies within us. Why do you believe what you believe?
Well, because, you know, I just read it in the Bible. Well, wait a minute. Explain. Explain why Jesus had to die. Explain, you see, what it means to be born again. Explain those things to me. Explain what a marriage ought to be. Reason with me. Show me what the Bible says. You see, that's something that is so desperately needed. Not just to quote Bible verses, saints. Well, that's better than nothing at all. I mean, it's certainly better to quote what the Bible says than what Socrates or, you know, Confucius say, or Dr. Phil or anybody else. Well, certainly Oprah. It's a dangerous woman, Oprah. Because she mixes spiritual things and God up with stuff that is unscriptural, you see, in any capacity to practice. It's okay and better to quote Bible verses, you see, than those people. But quoting isn't all that Paul did. He explained and he proved from the Scriptures why it is that Christ had to suffer, what it means that Christ rose again from the dead. He helped people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to note at this point what he did not do. We don't see Paul trying to strong arm these people. He didn't again seek to impress them with big Bible words. We can tend to kind of get into the Bible jargon mode when we talk to people. Well, you know, you need to be justified. You need to be sanctified. You need to receive the propitiation of Christ for your sins. People are going, whoa! I don't know what that is, but it sounds scary to me. Sounds like surgery. What is it? I mean, we're disconnected. That shouldn't be the case. We need to not beat them. We need to help them. We need to be careful when we share the gospel with people and we start explaining Bible verses that we don't, you know, some people, have you ever noticed there are some people that when they're just talking to you, they're talking normal, but when they start into the Bible verses and sharing the gospel, you know, the Bible says, and they get into this kind of preachy mode, and they didn't have a southern accent. Suddenly they have a southern accent, and they're using words like thee and thou and whithersoever and hitherto for, and you're going, what happened to them? We need to be careful of that stuff. We don't have to shout louder. We don't have to try to force people by threats. Paul didn't do any of those things. He just reasoned with them, and I think joyfully. When Paul was sharing the gospel, I think he did it with a smile on his face and just a joy in his heart because, you know what? He really believed. There was a humility there. He really believed that the Spirit was in control and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And man, that's something that people are not seeing a lot of and sensing a lot of. We're kind of like the salesman trying to ram the gospel down people's throats. You know what? They're used to that and conditioned for that. But when you just in the joy of the Lord and with the love of God, just share the Word of God with them. And you know what you believe. Man, it is impactful. It is powerful. So he taught them the Word. He reasoned with them. And he preached Christ. He preached Christ. And he gave really the whole gospel there. He says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, which we could put there, Messiah. There's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross in your place and my place to pay the price that we deserve to pay for our sins. He took the wrath of a holy, sinless God upon himself, you see. His Son paid that price. God himself on that cross, the sinless Son of God, paying the price in our place. And then he died, you see, because the soul that sins shall die. You see, he died your death and my death in our place spiritually. And then he rose again on the third day to demonstrate his authority to pay the price and to be God himself. That's why there's no other way to heaven. There is no other way to God. There is no other God. You see, it's Christ alone who is the Savior. He alone is the one who can give us life abundantly and life eternally. Paul didn't try and entertain them. And I want you to know, Paul didn't build a ministry around him. Sometimes people build ministries around one man. When that man dies, because that ministry is built on that man, the people, it's gone. It doesn't pass, it's not passed on to the next generation. Why? Because it's all built on that man. And while God uses men, listen, the men God uses, if they're exercising ministry properly, they are teaching you the Bible so that when they're gone, guess what? The work goes on. Because it's all about him. It's not about them. And so we see Paul here directing them to Christ. And so we need to connect, we need to direct, and then we need to expect, well, a church to be established, God to do a work. And he does here. It says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. It has its impact, and the church now, there's a church that begins to grow, and Paul is reasoning with them from Sabbath to Sabbath. We don't know exactly how long. But he began to disciple them now that they have believed in Jesus Christ. And again, explaining the scriptures to them. And so this church is becoming an established church. So we need to expect God to work in people's lives and to draw them to himself. We need to expect results. The church to be established. People to be discipled. But we also need to expect, well, not only will a church be established, but the enemy will be enraged. That's been the pattern, hasn't it? Pretty much as we've been going through this book of Acts. What happens? Well, here it says, but the church is growing and flourishing, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. I like the King James there where it said, lewd fellows of the baser sort. I like that. That's a better description to me. And gathering a mob, And this never happens today, so this is so irrelevant. I say that in jest, of course. Like the Bible says, well, you got to kind of adjust it to the culture. No, just teach it. Just teach it. This stuff, it's still going on, man. When people don't like something, they gather a mob. That's what these guys do. They find some people that, you know, I don't know if they're unemployed, don't have anything to do. But he gathers a mob, sets all the city in an uproar, and they head to the house of Jason. You see, that's where Paul and Silas had been staying. There was no Motel 6 or anything back in that day. So they were staying in the house of a man by the name of Jason. And they went to bring Paul and Silas out to the people. But I don't know where Paul and Silas were. Perhaps sharing at the local Starbucks or something, you know, down there. And they didn't find them. And so what they did, since they couldn't find them, they needed somebody. That's the way the enemy works. He just goes after anybody. Well, I'll get the next closest person to them since I can't get them. And they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security, a little bail bond from Jason and the rest, they let them go. What did they do? They started a riot, started the turmoil. Hey, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to reason with people about Jesus, don't expect not to be harassed. That is par for the course. If God is using you and working in and through you, know this, expect that the enemy is going to try and stop you and confuse you and turn people against you. I mean, if we've learned anything from this book of Acts, we've learned that, right? That's what's going on here. So this is not any different than it's been previously. And the mob mentality, these people didn't even consider what was going on. Yes, they did, in a sense, teach against Rome, although these Jews hated Rome. But now, because they can use it against the Christians, the only thing they hated worse than Rome was the Christians. And so they're using it against the Christians, saying, hey, these guys are committing treason and encouraging others to commit treason. Well, that sounds bad on the surface, but had the Romans really spent the time, and it seems like they did kind of listen and work through this. The mob stirred up initially, but it seems like they worked through this and put the responsibility on Jason that if, hey, any treason happened, you're going to lose your money, buddy, and you're going to be in trouble. You'll go to jail in their place, you see, since they couldn't find the real culprits, Paul and Silas. They stirred this people up, but the rulers seem to have calmed things down here, you see. And listen, the reality is Rome, what problem would they have with Jesus? I mean, well, they're saying that you should follow him. And the Romans would say, the average Roman non-believer, just public, you know, figure would say, Jesus, you mean the one that died? Yeah, him. You know what, guys, we don't really worry much about dead people here and treason for a dead person. They weren't really concerned, wouldn't have been really concerned about that. And so we see that they try and make something here and paint it into a place. And that's what the enemy always does. Try to put you in a place to say what you're not saying, to do what you're not doing to the degree and in the way that they interpret it, just to make you look bad. That's the way he works. And that's the way he worked here. And so we need to expect not only a church to be established, but when that is established, the enemy is going to be enraged. And so then it says here that they moved on. I love the fact that Paul didn't stay and continue to endanger people and that kind of a thing. He says, hey, I've had an opportunity, shared the gospel here. God's doing a work. Trust the Lord with those people. And he moved on. Teach the word, move on. That's sometimes when you're sharing with somebody, and man, there are some people that receive it. There are other people that don't want to hear it. They reject it. Okay, move on. Don't continue to bash it down their throats. Just love them and move on. Pray for them and move on. That's what Paul does. And so they sent Paul away and Silas by night to Berea. Now, Luke is in Philippi, and Paul and Silas now are heading by night to Berea. And when they arrived, guess where they went? Can you guess where they went? When they get into a new city, where does Paul go when he gets in a new city? That's right, you knew it. He goes into a synagogue of the Jews. Now, listen to this. Luke describes these people differently. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Different city, a little bit off the beaten path. But still a city nonetheless. Paul goes, makes connection as he did previously. Then he gives direction. He preaches the gospel, you see. And again, there's an expectation, and God does a work, and a church is established. This group of people, though, completely different than the people in Thessalonica. Cities have personalities. This city, people were different in this city. You see, the people in this city, well, it says here that they were people that were more receptive, more opened to the gospel message, you see. They were a people who searched the scriptures daily as they listened to Paul to find out, to just check him out, to make sure what he's saying was what the scriptures taught. The Bereans. I like the way the Message translates it. It says, the Bereans were more of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. These are commendable people. This is my prayer for all of you, that you would be these kinds of people. That this church would be this kind of church. That you wouldn't just listen to what I said and listen to me teach and then just believe it. But that you would listen to what I say. You would open the Word of God yourself and read it for yourself, which is why I ask you to bring your Bibles and why we read verse by verse, scripture by scripture through the Bible. Because you need to know what the Bible says, not what Dennis Davenport says. I don't want you walking around to people, you know what my pastor says? Do you know what Pastor Dennis says? Well, Pastor Dennis said this. Well, Pastor Dennis. You know what? I want you to say, Jesus says this. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. You see, that's important. These people were receptive, unlike the Thessalonians. Something new. They immediately rejected it. They were prejudiced towards it. They prejudged it. Not the people in Berea. Demonstrates a humility and openness. That's commendable. Then the second thing they did is they examined the scriptures. Not only did they receive the message that Paul said and listen and tune in before they jumped to any conclusion, but then they took what Paul said and they opened the Word of God and they examined. They began to check what Paul was saying with what the scripture taught. And then notice this, and this is real notable, and I think it's why it was so impactful, and that is they examine the scriptures. How often? Are you? Do you examine the scriptures daily? When you hear somebody teach, when you hear somebody say something, do you bring it into the light of God's Word? Are you opening the Bible daily? That's the way these people in this city responded. And because of that, you see, many of them, it says, believed.
And also not a few, which is many of the Greeks believed. And there were prominent, upper crust, upper society, leadership type of people that responded to the gospel, that gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they studied for themselves. They were grounded themselves in the Word of God, thus prepared for the work of God, because they could give an answer to those who asked for a reason of the hope that lies within them. They studied to show themselves approved, not having to be ashamed, being able to answer and deal with the questions and bring understanding and interpretation of the Scriptures and bringing application to people's lives. That's the kind of people these people were. And so a work of God powerfully impacted this city. But, verse 13, guess what's going to happen? You probably don't know. Yeah, it's the same thing as always. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, these guys are back in Thessalonica, you know, a good, you know, day's journey or more away from this city of Berea, but they had people dogging Paul, you know, kind of like the journalists and reporters, you know, checking his emails and everything, you know. And obviously, a work of God that was notable was going on in the city here of Berea. And so they heard word from Thessalonica, a powerful impact that Paul was having in that city. And they came there also. And what'd they do? Same thing they always do. Stir up the crowds. Get the people in an uproar. Make a scene. Cause a riot. Throw some, you know, inflammatory speaking out there and making accusations and embellishing the stories and not really putting forth the reality and waiting for what was really going on, you see. And they got the people all stirred up. Satan still does that. It's doing it in our country. And immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. Now here's an interesting thing, and I'll close with this. Paul, recognizing the need to continue to establish this church in Berea, he willingly goes alone on the next leg of the journey. It says he leaves his buddies, his friends, his support group, if you would, Timothy and Silas there in Berea to establish leadership, to strengthen the church there. And Paul goes it alone into Athens. But you know what? When God's with you, you're never alone. And that's why Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. You'll never be alone when you're preaching the gospel, when you're reaching out and making disciples of Jesus Christ, because Jesus will go with you every step of the way. And Paul knew that. And Paul walked that and believed that. And he stepped into the fray by himself, but fully equipped with the presence and the power of God's Spirit, you see. You're never alone. You may feel alone at times, but you're never alone. And when you're doing what God wants you to do, guess what? It doesn't take a group. One person can have a tremendous impact, you see, on the lives of many people if he is or she is faithful to the call and the commission of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you may feel inadequate, but Jesus says, don't worry, I'm there with you. I'll give you the answer. Don't worry. He told the disciples when they were going to be delivered up before the people to kill them, to put them to death for preaching the gospel. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say when that happens, when they bring you before the magistrates. I'll give you the words to say. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll work in and through you.
Listen, precious saints, that we are living in a day and an age where good is being called bad and bad is being called good. We're living in a day and age where every man is doing what they think is right, but it's still wrong because it's not according to God's word. You see, it's not about what we think is right. It's about what God says, our creator, our designer, our maker. He alone gets to say what's right and what's wrong because he is God. And if he says it's right, it's right. If he says it's wrong. And there's no argument. There's absolutes in God's word. And we need to be those who bear those absolutes and bring them to bear both by the way we behave and what we believe on the lives of those around us. May God give us the courage to stand and to continue to preach the gospel, to connect and to direct and to establish people in the Lord and to deal with the attacks and the assaults that will come and to inspect, to be a church that is digging into the Word to make sure that what anybody tells you is biblical, is right out of the Bible, you see. So important in these days. May God give us the courage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as always, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to bring it to bear upon our lives, to bring it to bear upon our hearts, to bring, Lord, change, to help us to Lord, think correctly, to be those who take on the mind of Christ by spending time, Lord, in your word. We know how you think. We know how you act. We see, Lord, your model, your example in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, people would see in us your Son, Jesus Christ. That there would be greater clarity, that we would be those who have that same kind of passion that we see Paul moving in here in the power of your Spirit, of preaching the gospel, making disciples, connecting with people, Lord, expecting the enemy to attack and continuing to move on and to be obedient to your calling upon his life. Lord, we see a courageous man. Make us men and women of courage. Make us men and women of faith. Make us men and women of the Word that we may be those who have reasons and are able to give reasons for the hope that lies within us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we need to be brainwashed by your Word. Our brains are polluted with the perversion of this world. Cleanse us, Lord, as we open your word with that washing of the water, as Ephesians tells us, by your word. And Lord, I pray today, if there's any who have not given their lives to you, they're not sure today their sin is forgiven, they're not born again, they don't know today with confidence that if they died, they have that hope of heaven. Lord, may they come to you today. May they, Lord, respond to the tug of your Spirit upon their hearts. Lord, knowing that the only way that they can change, Lord, is to come and allow you to do that work in their life by putting their faith and their trust in the one who died on the cross to pay the price for their sins, that they might be clean, that they might have new life. Draw those that don't know you to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.